Shiva Sani Go Gamoktu Vinay. Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Shiva Sani Gaura Bhaktavinoda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Prabhupada, 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 Prabhupada. Jaya Jaya Prabhupada, 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 Jaya Jaya Prabhupada.
Shri Prabhupada Ki Jai, Harinam Sankirtan Yogya Ki Jai, Ananta Koti Vaishnava Vrinda Ki Jai, All glories to the Asama devotees. All glories to the Asama devotees. All glories to Sri Guru and Sri Gauranga. All glories to Sri Prabhupada. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Sarvam idam jagat mohitam nabijanati mamebhya paramavyayam. Deluded by the three modes, goodness, passion, and ignorance, the whole world doesn't know me, whom am above the modes and inexhaustible. Purport. The whole world is enchanted by three modes of material nature. Those who are bewildered by these three modes cannot understand that transcendental to this material nature is the Supreme Lord Krishna. Every living entity under the influence of material nature has a particular type of body and a particular type of psychological and biological activities accordingly. There are four classes of men functioning in the three material modes of nature. Those who are purely in the mode of goodness are called brahmanas. Those who are purely in the mode of passion are called kshatriyas. Those who are in the modes of both passion and ignorance are called vaishyas. Those who are completely in ignorance are called sudras. And those who are less than that are animals or animal life. However, these designations are not permanent. I may be either a brahmana, kshatriya, vaishya, whatever. In any case, this life is temporary. But although life is temporary and we do not know what we are going to be in the next life, by the spell of this illusory energy we consider ourselves in terms of this bodily conception of life, and we thus think that we are American, Indian, Russian, or Brahmana, Hindu, Muslim, etc. And if we become entangled with the modes of material nature, then we forget the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is behind all these modes. So Lord Krishna says that living entities deluded by these three modes of material nature do not understand that behind the material background is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. There are many different kinds of living entities, human beings, demigods, animals, etc. And each and every one of them is under the influence of material nature, and all of them have forgotten the transcendent personality of Godhead. Those who are in the modes of passion and ignorance, and even those who are in the mode of goodness, cannot go beyond the impersonal Brahman conception of the Absolute Truth. They are bewildered before the Supreme Lord in His personal feature, which possesses all beauty, opulence, knowledge, strength, fame, and renunciation. When even those who are in goodness cannot understand, what hope is there for those in passion and ignorance? Krishna consciousness is transcendental to all these three modes of material nature, and those are truly established in Krishna consciousness, are actually liberated. Om Ajnanati Manandasya Yananana Salakya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namah. Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Sri Vasudeva Gaura Bhaktavinoda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Rama Hare Hare. So, yes, the whole world is bewildered by the three modes of material nature, or a combination thereof. It is said that the three modes of material nature may combine in nine different varieties, and then again in 81 different varieties. For example, you may have, theoretically, you may have someone who is sattva, sattva, sattva. You may have someone who is sattva, sattva, rajas. Or someone who is sattva, sattva, tamas. Or you may have someone who is rajas, sattva, sattva. Yeah? Now, there is a big difference between sattva, rajas, sattva, and rajas, sattva, sattva. Let me explain it a little further. Imagine a mixture of goodness, passion, and ignorance in different mixes. So if the predominant mood is one of goodness, even if one has a tendency towards passion as well, one's basic tendency will be towards goodness. And even when passion is pooling, one will return to goodness. When one's basic tendency is passion, but next to it is goodness, one will be ready to run, and then because the goodness tendency is also there, think, no, maybe I shouldn't do this. Hold the horses. Like that, there are different mixes. We are not just, when we look at our nature, it's as if there are many different personalities or different aspects to our personality that are sometimes contradictory. Astrology also analyzes the mind or analyzes a personality in this way. There are different planetary influences. For example, there may be Jupiter, Venus, Mercury, Mars, and all such kind of influences. So the Jupiter influence is the inclination towards wisdom. The Mercury type of influence is the material intelligence. The Mars is one's ability to assert oneself and to do things. And the Venus is one's inclination towards home life and love and these kinds of relationships. So, there are more planets, but I just name a few. And all these different influences are simultaneously there in one personality. And they may at different times control a person. Or they may create influences that are opposing each other. And within a person there may be two types of tendencies and some inner battle. Therefore, when we speak about our nature, we cannot just say that our nature is simply one thing. Our nature is a mixture of many factors. And sometimes we are peaceful within, and sometimes within ourselves. It is as if there are voices speaking. Some people even have voices speaking, but we're not getting into that now. It is as if there are voices speaking from a different, from opposing directions, or sometimes supporting directions, and so on. So, this is due to the influence of the modes of material nature, which are working within us in different ways. Therefore, no one can be classified as just always being the same. We have different moods. On a different day, a different mood and a different aspect of our nature may come out. But the underlying nature will still be there. A Brahmana, by nature, will be inclined to turn towards the Supreme Lord. And a Brahmana, his basic mood is tolerance. So when the conditions of life are not really according to, the way they should be, Brahmana, well, what can we do? Right? A Kshatriya mood is like, we got to do something about it. Right? We got to do something. This cannot go on like this. Right? A Vaishya is thinking, but we can take advantage of these circumstances. Right? We can actually, take advantage of them. So, we should see how we can turn all these things to our advantage. A Sudra just never thinks about these things. It's just like, why are you all just like having all these philosophies, just wasting our time, and we should just live our lives. A Sudra, his tendency will be just to be controlled by the thinking, feeling, and willing of the mind. And there's not much control in that tendency. So like this, we see different kinds of personalities. We see that in ourselves, we may see some mixture of tendencies. Because one can here it is that Brahmanas are in pure goodness, Kshatriyas in pure passion, Vaishyas in passion and ignorance, and Sudras in ignorance. But we cannot just classify people according to these tendencies and hand out T-shirts with different colors, yellow for the Brahmanas, red for the Kshatriyas, and then, red and blue mixed for the Vaishyas and blue for the Sudras, right? The colors that relate to the different modes of material nature. That would not be appropriate, right? Nor can we say that everyone who wears blue is naturally a Sudra, or anyone wearing red is naturally a Kshatriya, right? It's not like that in this day and age. It's all mixed, right? And someone have some people have black kurtas with red, blue, and yellow all in one kurta. And I have it in my garland. So what can we say, we are all seeing these influences within us. I don't think there's anyone who can not recognize some tendencies. If we speak about Brahmana, Kshatriya, Vaishya, and Sudra, there are some things that we can relate to, right? At least to some extent. Someone may say, I feel more inclined towards Kshatriya work, I feel more inclined towards Brahminical work, or I'm inclined towards being a Vaishya, or, someone might say, I'm just a Sudra. That's me, right? Working with my hands. Of course, Vaishnavas are never Brahmanas, Kshatriya, Vaishyas, or Sudras. Brahmanas, Vaishnavas, they are devotees of Krishna. And when a Vaishnava dedicates his service to Krishna, that becomes the essence. Therefore, amongst Vaishnavas, we cannot say that one is Brahmana, Kshatriya, Vaishya, or Sudra. One is a Vaishnava. One is a servant of Krishna. And that is the first designation. And gradually, a Vaishnava gives up everything else, all these things coming from the modes of material nature. But on the other hand, we can see that in our conditioned state, these tendencies are also there in us. And therefore, we look at it, and we also see that there's not just one tendency. Sometimes that Kalo Sudra Sambhava, that everyone in this age of Kali is a Sudra. That is said. And in one sense that is true, because nobody is inclined to accepting principles of scripture. And that is what classifies one as Sudra. Yeah. But on the other hand, we may also see that there are other tendencies in a person. Intellectual tendencies or Kshatriya tendencies. So what are we? We are a mixture. We are a mixture. In the conditioned state, we are a mixture of the modes of material nature. But then, it is clearly stated, we are not that. We are not that. Because whatever one attains is simply yam yam vapi smanam bhavam charityant kalivaram tam tam evaiti kunti asarata bhava bhavita. Whatever state of being one remembers at the end of life, that is what one will attain in the next life. In other words, if someone in this life develops more and more the qualities of goodness, then in the next life, one could become a Brahmana, although this life one was something else. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said that once they said that an astrologer did a calculation, and he calculated and he said, but according to my calculations, this is amazing, you are the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, wrong. He said, I know what I was in my last life, actually. He said, in my last life, I was a cowherd boy. I was a vaishya. And because of my pious activities of protecting the cows, in this life, I became a brahmana. He said like that. So, but we understand that it is true also. That by being pious and looking after the cows, one comes to the mode of goodness. See, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu wasn't just saying that. Of course he was playing, but at the same time there was also some seriousness in it. By being a dedicated vaishya and protecting the cows, one can come to the mode of goodness and become a brahmana in the next life. So from one life to the next, one can change. And there are even descriptions of some personalities who changed during their lifetime. Vishwamrita is one who changed from a kshatriya to a brahmana. Right? It took him a great endeavor, but eventually he did it. So that is there in the scriptures. So we can change this conditioned nature. And in Krishna consciousness, it goes very quick. Srila Prabhupada is saying that, he says that as we are entering the boat of transcendental knowledge, we are crossing the ocean of nescience and we are passing by different islands of the modes of material nature on the way. We are just passing by like that. But only shortly, for a moment, influenced by these modes of material nature, still somewhat influenced, although we are Vaishnavas, although we are devotees of Krishna, still under the influence of the modes of material nature. So then, we are trying to purify that. But eventually we must just really get beyond and be always in goodness, in transcendental goodness. So all influence of passion and ignorance must disappear for a Vaishnava. And still it's confusing because we see that the Pandavas were acting like Kshatriyas and yet they are described as pure devotees. So it's difficult to figure out what to do. One may engage his nature in the service of Krishna. But still, we see that the Pandavas, they had another side to their nature, and especially Yudhisthira and Arjuna. Yudhisthira was almost acting like a Brahmana, right? Many times. He was known as Dharmaraj, and he was known as the king who ruled by principles of Dharma. As a devotee, he was just so dedicated to the two principles of Dharma that his behavior was almost like a Brahmana. And during 1 year, the Pandavas had to be incognito. That was also part of the whole curse, whatever. And during that year, Yudhisthira acted out the role of a Brahmana, because that was easy for him. Hare Krishna. So, let's leave this part behind, because in one sense, if one topic doesn't inspire me so much, then it's Varnashram. Somehow or other, I really, when we speak about Varna Ashram, engaging according to your nature, I can speak about it for a while, but then I just feel like it's just not. It smells of compromise. It smells of, all right, what to do, and we have our conditioned nature, and let's just engage according to our conditioned nature. What can we do? All right, I agree, that is a good policy. But for myself, I have a dislike for anything that has got anything to do with compromise. Right? I've always wanted everything. Right? It's got to be all or nothing type of thing. That has been from a great driving force in my life. Therefore, I want to speak about pure devotional service. I want to speak about giving everything. And really, that's also what we want. If you say, all right, practice some Varna Ashram, all right, do it for a while, right, as a preliminary activity. But what we want is pure devotional service. Now, that's not only my particular angle, you know, just because it's my nature to not like compromise. But actually, I joined this movement because it is a movement of no compromise. That's why I joined it. There may be other reasons why other people joined it. Right? Or made a connection with it. You know, some may have thought, well, I connected with this movement because it's very, it's allowing people to function on all kinds of levels and so on. So, whatever reason, we may have come in contact and made a connection with this movement. Still, sannyasis, they are meant to pierce all bubbles. Right, just as someone who, when others have balloons, walks around with a pin. And that's the sannyasi. He carries a pin, and he is supposed to make all the bubbles and all the dreams and all the balloons and all the misconceptions and pop them. So don't mind. It's my duty, right? And so, I'd like to pop the Varna Ashram bubble, because really, Srila Rupa Goswami is pointing out that Varna Ashram is actually not part of bhakti. One can connect Varna Ashram with bhakti, but Varna Ashram itself has nothing to do with bhakti. Bhakti doesn't depend on Varna Ashram, and Varna Ashram doesn't give you bhakti. There you go. Yeah. Fine, ashram may give you liberation, mukti, but not bhakti. Fine, ashram is not at all part of bhakti, according to the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. So it's a bit shocking because we only learned about it in the Hare Krishna movement, right? I mean, I never knew about these things. Kshatriyas, Vaishyas, Sudras, Brahmanas, you know. And devotees are initiated like Brahmanas and, you know, they walk around like with threads and whatnot, sometimes hanging out of their shirts. So it seems like something relevant to us as well. But now, here, with my pin, I'm supposed to just pierce that bubble, let it explode, and say, bye-bye, Varnashram. Wish you well, and may you rest in peace. And, you know, and let us just say, I am a servant. I am a servant. Let us just say, let us get a little tough with ourselves, and let us just not be so soft and say, oh, but it is my nature. Oh, let us just say, well, let's do what is most beneficial for Krishna. Let's be brave. Let's be brave. We need someone who's very brave. Many brave personalities, maybe one that stands out in the Mahabharata is Bhishma. Bhishma, very brave. Grandfather Bhishma, right? A great, noble, and powerful warrior. One who would never shy away from battle. Bhishma Dev, ready to single-handedly enter into combat with an army against him, all alone. He was ready to find tens and thousands of men single-handedly. Bhishmadev, a great hero. Yes, but that was not the real reason why Bhishmadev is classified as the greatest hero. His most heroic feat is there when his father, somehow or other, his father was the king. The king's eye fell on a beautiful lady who happened to be the daughter of a fisherman. What to do? Can happen. Subsequently, the king had a desire to marry this daughter of the fisherman. The fisherman, being very expert in selling his fish in the marketplace, he knew how to get a good price. So when the negotiations were going on, the fisherman, he said, when the king showed interest in marrying his daughter, the fisherman said, well, what to do, what to do? I don't think this marriage can take place. So the king said, but my old man, listen, you are maybe, you know, getting a little senile. You know, I am a king, you know. I mean, your daughter will be wealthy. And naturally, you as her father also will share in that wealth. So, you know, just use it, you know. Whatever you have up there, use it. And come to the right conclusion, man. What you're waiting for. Huh? No, the fisherman said, sorry. It will not be able to pass. What is going on? He said, no. He said, I can agree to it, but on one condition. And that is that the son of my daughter will be king. Maharaj Santana said, like, come on, you know, I mean, you know there are principles of scripture. And I already have a son, right? And the eldest son has the right to the throne. I cannot go against the scripture. So that's not possible. Then, the fisherman said, then, no marriage. So Maharaj Santanu was very depressed, very depressed. Then, again, Bhishmadev noticed that his father was depressed. Bhishmadev asked him. He wouldn't say, but after some pressure, he finally told the truth. Then Bhishmadev said, "All right, no problem. I give up my right to the throne. He can have the throne. I don't need the throne." Bhishmadev just was ready to give up the throne like that. Then Arjuna Santanu said, "Really? Really? You mean that?" "Yes." Arjuna Santanu took him back to the fisherman and said, "All right, it's a deal." "Okay, it's a deal." "No," the fisherman said, no. "It's not going to work." "What do you mean it's not going to work?" "Right. No, it's not going to work. Because the son of your eldest son, he will fight with my grandson." He said, "That there will be a fight over the ground and he will kill him." He said, "No, we can't have this. And then my daughter, she will suffer too much. No, I cannot have this." "No." He said, "Sorry, it cannot happen." So, again, Maharaj Santanu, depressed. Again, Bhishmadev pleading with his father, "What's going on?" And finally, the father told the story. Bhishmadev then said, "All right, all right. I will never get married. I will take a vow for brahmacharya for life." Immediately it echoed from the skies. Celestial voices were being heard calling out, "The Brihadvrata, the Brihadvrata, the great vow." And flowers were raining down upon Bhishmadev. So Bhishmadev is therefore a great hero. Right? That he was able to give up all that. And all that he gave up just like as if it was nothing, without a moment of hesitation. "All right, give up the throne to the world. It's okay. I don't need the world as a kingdom." "Yes, no, okay. Give up sex as well. Sure." And he was a brahmachari, although he was a prince. He didn't live in like a monastery, practicing severe sadhana. Recently, I was in a temple in Adelaide, Australia. And it's a sort of an awkward situation because it was a building that was sold by the Catholic Church to us because at one point the nuns were getting older and older and many left their bodies and there were only a few left and they couldn't maintain the building anymore. And then they got a house on the other side of the street and now the nuns live there and look at the Hare Krishna devotees living in their old monastery. Haribo. But there is a rule that nothing can be changed on the building. Right? It's a protected building and nothing can be changed. And all the windows have milk glass in them, like sort of the bathroom type of glass. It drove me crazy. Right? I was like, at first I didn't notice it, you know, but then I wanted to look outside. I couldn't look outside. The whole building couldn't look outside. I found one balcony you could go on. So it was half of the time I was sort of like a dog in a car with his nose against the window. Need some air. I was just on that balcony. You know, I just like had to be on the balcony because you couldn't see the sky. That's too much. But that's how they were living. Kind of blocking out the world. So there are many monasteries in the world that have kind of turned away from the world, and in order to be able to maintain principles of celibacy. But Bhishmadev, just like that. That's why he's such a great hero. That's his hero. So I'm looking also for this kind of heroism. I'm looking for brave devotees, very brave, who just are ready to throw the material world away, as Bhishmadev threw away the entire world, which was meant to be his kingdom, his playground, basically. Take it. Play with this ball. Right? That's all right. The same is what we need. We need some who say, "No, I don't care. I'm not going to make my own little paradise here in this world, suitable according to my psychophysical nature, I'm simply going to be a pure devotee. This kind of heroic mentality is truly what Srila Prabhupada's books are calling for. Because Srila Prabhupada took those books, Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, Nectar of Devotion, Chaitanya Charitamrita, that deal with pure devotional service. That's what we find again and again as the message of the Bhagavad Gita, pure devotional service. The message that we must come to this. All right, on the way, we can go for our conditioning and just arrange something. Yeah, but it's not the goal. It's not the goal. The goal is everything for Krishna. Why not? He's the nicest. Is anybody nicer than Krishna? Cannot be. Nobody can be nicer than Krishna. Krishna is the most wonderful person, and one can have a direct relationship with Krishna. There is no such thing that, it's just like dogs. Right? Dogs can have an exceptional relationship with their master and so on, right? Sham Gauri had an article about a dog that saved the life of a lady who was choking and told us all about it. Yes, dogs can have a very special relationship with their master, but then there is a relationship between dogs and dogs, you know, where human beings just cannot enter. Right? So we may also think like that, yes, I can have a relationship with God, but He's of another level. And I need to also have a relationship with someone who's like me, right? Who's on my level. Yeah? I need both. Yeah, we may think like that, you know. As dogs relate to dogs. Yeah? And to their master. But we must know that in a sense, this is not necessary because Krishna is fully available. Krishna, He appears in a human form and one can have a complete relationship with Krishna on the same level. That's the amazing thing. That Krishna allows us to come up to His level and associate with Him on His level. So there's no need to sort of have to go for the metaphor of the dog. And where we need to, for our doggish side, start a relationship with another doggish personality and then together worship Krishna. This is not required. We can just fully satisfy ourselves in the relationship with Krishna. I mean, at least philosophical, we can understand it. And that's the idea. Anya bilasitasunyam jnana karmadiyana vritam. This is the central verse of the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindha. Nothing else, no other desire, only service to Krishna. Or naham vipra natanara patir napi vaishna sudha naham varni natsagriya patir. As Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, I am not a Brahmana Kshatriya Vaishya Sudra, I am not a sannyasi, I am not I'm not a vanaprastha, grihastha, or a brahmachari. I'm not any of these things. Yeah? Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said. Kintu prajanikilama paramananda riptabdir gopi bhartapada kamala yor dasana dasana das. I am simply the servant of the servant of the servant of the gopis. So, this is the principle of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement. Pure devotee. So we are here to be pure devotees. And our whole movement is meant that everyone is meant to be a pure devotee. Right? That's what it's for. Doesn't matter whether you live in a temple, doesn't matter whether you live outside, doesn't matter whether you play piano, doesn't matter whether you are married, doesn't matter at all, wherever we are, we have to be a pure devotee. That is the point. That is what our life is meant for. That's really the purpose of life. The purpose of life is not to express our personality. Yeah. Oh yes, you can use it only when it's favorable for serving Krishna. But sometimes cannot use it because sometimes it's not favorable for Krishna. Yeah? All right. I was once talking with Jayadvaita Maharaj about this movement and about people engaging in according to their nature. He said if everyone in ISKCON would just engage according to their nature, our movement would be a big band with a few roadies, you know. Because there are so many musicians in this movement, and then, you know, we'd have musicians, a few disc jockeys, a few photographers, and a few technicians, and that would be us, you know. But we have to really... Would that be the most effective way to spread Krishna consciousness? Not necessarily. We would have a good time, but Prabhupada had another way, right, which he thought was the most effective, and many of us thought like book distribution, right? But that was his way, right? So it's like, all right, then book distribution, and some really surrender to that, and that's their glory, and. But that was the idea, to just say, pure devotee, right? Let us give up our own personal agenda and put it a little bit in the back, if we can. It's, of course, a lot of people are saying, yeah, that's all very nice, but, you know, you have to be able to do this, you have to be ready for this. If premature renunciation is very dangerous, because you may find that you give up some desire, and you may find that later on the path in life, this desire is lurking behind a tree and suddenly jumps on top of you and knocks you over, and then puts its hands around your throat, surrender. Yes, and then you may lose everything. Right. Arjuna is also saying, what happens to a devotee who's not successful? I mean, he is sort of, is he nowhere? He gave up his material life, then he takes up spiritual life, but he took it up on too high a position, and then he gets lost. Will he be like a riven cloud? In other words, nothing. Right? No, no. One will never lose. Never lose. Whatever advancement is made. That's made. Whatever service we've done, it is there. And even if there's some temporary setback, don't worry too much. Carry on. Somehow or other, carry on. So this argument of let's play safe, right? Let's just play safe. All right, a little safe. Let's use our intelligence as to how we progress. But at the same time, let's also take a risk. Now, I know it's a little un-Swedish. I don't mean to say anything against Sweden, but it's not... so much maybe the spirit to take lots of risk, rather the general mood maybe to progress in a very secure and balanced way. But when we get I think when we get in touch with this movement, we have to give up even that. Right? We have to here really see that this life has to be different. In this life, we can no longer have our material designations. We can no longer belong to our country. Prabhupada mentions in the purport something like identification with the country, American, Indian, Russian, he mentions. And at one point, we have to let that go also and just say, I'm from Krishna. I belong to Krishna. Came from there. That's where I belong. And I will live for that. That's home. So the meditation has to change. One cannot think, I'm Swedish. One cannot think, I'm Dutch, I'm American, Russian. We have to think, I'm from the spiritual world. Home is Goloka, right? That's it. And I act like a resident of the spiritual world because that's my nature. I mean, we have to come to this meditation. And one may say, yes, but you can reach out too high. Yeah, okay. But then we are still too much thinking that bhakti yoga is a process which depends where we are the doer, and that it depends on our own endeavors and our own advancement, and that if we are advanced, that we will be able to control the senses and the mind, and that it, in other words, depends on our level of spiritual power and advancement, which is not actually the fact. It depends on the mercy of Krishna. Therefore, the more we go out of our way to please Krishna and to sacrifice for Krishna, the more Krishna will protect us. And then everything becomes possible. Right? The more Krishna will make the impossible possible. It is on the strength of that we're doing it. Because otherwise, what are we doing here? Living the life of sadhus in this age of Kali? We, residents of Kali, right? We're residents of this age, and then suddenly we have to make this transformation. Be like sadhus, saintly people, that's not the fashion. That's not where we came from. That's not what we did from our early childhood. That's not what we did. If I'd have to, make a full confession of everything I've ever done, right, that's part of Kali Yuga, I could, but I wouldn't finish within the normal time, of course. But certainly, it would illustrate that it wasn't very saintly. What can I say? That's how it is in this age. So let us somehow or other be brave and say, I believe that Krishna will protect me. I believe that if the more I give to Krishna, that the more he will give in return. So it's not a foolish braveness, it's not some sort of braveness. Let's throw ourselves in the fire of renunciation and we'll burn up. And I say, like, phew, forget it. This is suicidal, we're not going to do it. No, let us just believe strongly, Krishna will protect us. Yeyatamam prapadanti tamstatayva bhajami ham. As you surrender unto me, I will reward you accordingly. Krishna will reciprocate. Name bhakti pranasyati. My devotee will never perish. Krishna will protect. So this is the wonderful thing. And we must look for the protection of Krishna by just making sacrifices for him. Just giving ourselves for him. Somehow or other. Everyone can do it. Doesn't matter. You cannot say, well, I am living at home, therefore I don't have to do it. No. Whose home is it anyway? Yours or Krishna's? You're living your life in the temple. I live my life outside. Yeah, but whose life is it anyway? Your life or Krishna's life? Who's the proprietor of that life? It's Krishna anyway. He's the owner. We are not the owner. It's not our life anyway.
It's my life and I do what I want.
No, it's not. It's Krishna's life and I do what Krishna wants. That's how it is. So, it's nice. Some of the devotees, Sridhar Maharaj, Prabhupada's disciple, who went to India and who said, well, I'll stay a brahmachari. Yeah? And he decided in 1975, he took sannyas, and he was a sannyasi for many, many years. Right? And then a few years ago, he left his body. And Sridhar Maharaj, he was one of those devotees who used to say, we are just Prabhupada's dogs. Right? That was one of his favorite thing. I am Prabhupada's dog. This is the proof. Right? He was quite humorous. Right? And one thing he liked a lot was prasadam. Right? And even although at the end he had a liver problem, I mean he had cancer in the liver, he didn't care. He still was having a few melted cheese sandwiches here and there, and so on. You know, what shall be said? Then, so he had a bit of a belly, and he was also a wrestling champion in his school already, and he still, as a devotee, he also used to wrestle sometimes, and he was tough when it came to that. Right? I remember that once in Vrindavan. In Vrindavan you have a guest house, and it has very narrow corridors. And Sridhar Maharaj was walking there, and at that time I was not a sannyasi, and I was the temple president of the temple in Vrindavan. And I was really busy. So he was walking and I walked past. Right? And then suddenly he stepped in front of me and blocked my way with his belly. And I just bumped into it. And it was like a huge rubber wall. You know, it wasn't soft or pudding-like. It was hard and strong, right? It was big, but also very strong. And he just, at the same time, as I bumped into it, he made this sort of movement, pushing his belly forward, and I flew through the sky and landed against the wall. And next moment, he pinned me against the wall with his belly, and I stood there, trying to sort of figure out what was going on. And he started to quote a Bengali verse. He said, Karmaganda, Jnanakanda, Kevala Bishrabanda. He said, this impersonalism, it is simply a pot of poison, he says to me. So, that's just okay, well, I guess he wants to talk to me. He was teaching me, actually, that we should not ignore a Vaishnava, right? In the name of I'm so busy, one should stop. And if one meets a sadhu, one should take some time for the sadhu, right? He was teaching me that in his own unique way. Something I will never forget. None of them telling some of the stories about him. I'll continue a little bit just so you get a better idea. One year we were going together to Rath Yatra with some other devotees. We were in the same car and we came to Delhi. We were late. It was a Delhi Rath Yatra in India. And we came and the police had blocked off the road with barriers and so on. And there was a policeman with a rifle guarding the barriers. So it looked like difficult to get past that, you know. Not for Sridhar Maharaj. He got out of the car. He grabbed the barrier with one hand. He just picked it up threw it in one direction, took another one, you know, there were two, threw it in another direction. And then he gave the most charming smile to the policeman who was looking like, couldn't, you know, he smiled at him like anything. And then he called our car. The car drove through. He got in the car and we drove off. Only he could do it. Then we came to Ratiyatra. He was already not well at that time. He was already ill. And we came to Ratiyatra. And then he gave a speech in Hindi, which was so funny. All the people were laughing. In 2 minutes, he had the whole street laughing, one joke after another about corrupt India and this, and everyone loved it. And then he led a kirtan for 5 minutes. But it was so intense.
Nama Vishnu.
It's like that. Everything's so intense, right? That by the time he was through all the mantras and came to Hare Krishna, he almost fell over backwards. And everyone was in ecstasy. And Maharaj, he left after that. But he was there, I tell you. He was there at that Ratiyatra. He gave himself, right? He gave what he had. And he made his mark, right? I'll never forget it. He was there at that Ratiyatra. And when Sridhar Maharaj was in his last days, due to the liver problem, his belly was swelling up and was getting very big. And he was lying on the bed on his back. And devotees were in the room. His eyes were closed and he was not speaking anymore. So someone sort of came up and put his finger in Maharaj's belly, sort of to feel at the belly. Then he opened his eyes and he said, "It's a boy." He was so transcendental. And then finally, then one day, he told his servant, "So, I think that today I'm going to leave my body. Will that be all right?" And that's actually, then he left that day. But he was totally peaceful and casual about it. Not at all worried about death. Right? Not at all worried about death. Just moved on. So, we see heroic people also in our present day time. Not only Bhishma Dev in the Mahabharata, but we also see heroic people in Prabhupada's movement. They're amazing. They're just amazing. And everyone gets an opportunity. This movement is simply an opportunity. It's an opportunity to be special. Everyone gets a chance to be special. It's not enough to just be part of it, be a devotee. This movement is meant for those who want to be special. That's what it's really for. Okay, I think I've used it up now. Maybe questions or comments. It's what you get, you see, when you get me to speak about Varnashram, I just don't like it. I like this concept of, let's just go for it. Right? How amazing it will be if everyone just goes for it. Please, yes. 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 You are. Yeah. Yes. Exactly. Yeah. Yeah, we don't have to be afraid. He will do it. He will do it. Yeah, so we must have this enthusiasm and faith that Krishna is not just sitting there and sort of we are surrendering and surrendering, and then he'll just bless, bless, but at a distance. No, no. Like you say, he will steal our mind, our eyes, our everything, all our senses. Yeah. Yeah, to turn the ocean of love, to expand the ocean of love, to taste it. Krishna's tasting unlimitedly the nectarian ocean of loving exchange. That's what it's all about. Ever increasing. Yeah. Thank you very much. Nice. I'm impressed. Yes.
I have heard that the love is based on sacrifice, and this sacrifice can be actually made even worse at home and better situated than also so peaceful situation.
Mm.
Can we say that this sacrifice is actually a sacrifice of consciousness?
Yeah, okay, you can do it in consciousness. It is in consciousness, and then it can translate into actions. It begins in consciousness. The sacrifice begins in consciousness, and then one makes the then one acts accordingly. Yeah, consciousness must manifest at least in thinking, feeling, and willing, just like the Brahmana who offered the sweet rice in his mind because he could not. Didn't have the facility to cook, so all right, he did it in his mind, but he still made an offering to Krishna, something tangible in his mind. So whether it's in the mind, on a subtle level, or whether it's in a more gross level in actions and doing things, that depends on the individual. For most of us, it's better to do things also, because part of our consciousness is into doing things. See, by nature we are inclined to do things. Very hard not to do things. If we tell you, today you can't do anything, how long can we last? Got to do something. Therefore, it's necessary for us to do things for Krishna. But it begins with consciousness. And some devotees, they just meditate and do it all in their mind. But that's, of course, not devotees like us. Devotees in the history of Vaishnavism have done that. Nowadays, such devotees you don't find, because everyone is so passionate in this age, they have to do something. Well, doing can also be anti-doing. You know, like you can also... Doing means also go sleep. That's also doing something. You know, it's like also. But we cannot just meditate on serving Krishna. That's a bit too high in our present stage. That's why chanting in the mind is also considered lower than chanting out loud, because we have to involve us, our being, in chanting completely. Yeah. What to speak of when you chant out loud, you are more merciful. You're more merciful to other beings. So, therefore, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, we must chant out loud. Questions, comments? Yes. Nice. No, in my life it was a mess because my parents had already left this planet. Yeah, but when I was 17, I couldn't do the compromise lifestyle anymore, and So I went, I told my parents that I wasn't going to finish my studies and that I went to India instead. And I did. And of course, my father didn't like that. My father got very, very angry. But it didn't impress me at all. I was not affected by it. I was totally peaceful and calm. And in a very calm way, I explained to him, I said, I'm really sorry that I'm upsetting you like this. That I'm not purposely doing this. That I would rather be able to to be a good son and so on. But, I thought about it very deeply. And it's like, said, I have to live the life of my heart. So what can I do? I have to do it. I'm sorry it causes you so much disturbance. So then he was no longer angry. Then he became afraid. Yeah? He could see, I have no grip on this boy. Then he said, you can go, but I won't give you a cent. Then he said, well, that's all right. Because I think I don't need so much. And I think I can generate some money. That will be okay. Money. And then my mother slipped me some money anyway. How mothers are. I had become a devotee of Ram by the time my mother died. And I chanted Ram mantra for her when she was leaving her body. Something. And I told her to put her faith in God at the time she was leaving her body. But the last time she'd gone to church was at her marriage. Right. Yeah. So then she didn't have. She said, "No, I have no faith." That was it. So they never seen me like this. Now is the time. Sure. Yeah. But I also had doubts, I had also a lot of doubt, but I could see that this Krishna consciousness is not going away. It's been part of my life now for so long, and it hasn't left me. And I tried to sort of walk away from it, but it didn't quite work. It was still there. So at one point I could see I have to look at it more seriously. I have to really consider it as a way of life, maybe. And I experimented with it. And it was a little difficult. But anyway, eventually I stuck to it. Then at one point I could see, I've gone so far now. I may as well go for it now. So then I did it. It wasn't that there was a point where I was completely sure. Yes, one moment I was sure, and then the next day I was sort of feeling like, So I was sure, but it's not that when I really made the commitment that from that day on there never was a feeling again from, but maybe, should I really be doing this? No, that can stay, but that you have to just knock on the head with intelligence and say, it's just a material attachment. That's all it is. Can't take that serious. It's just not important. So at one point, we surrender. And then with intelligence, we have to protect our surrender and protect ourselves from our own lower nature, which will stay. But I lost my faith in material. I think the point where I joined is when I lost faith in material life. And joining, nowadays, I was thinking the other day, what is joining? And joining used to be you moved into the temple. In our days. But I think nowadays joining means you become part of the movement that that dedicates his life towards going back to Godhead. That, I would say, constitutes joining. That you make that your priority in life. Now I'm going to give my life to this, not to anything else. Then you can also live outside or in the temple. Both. But sometimes you have to stay in the temple just to absorb the atmosphere. Because it's powerful. That was two? Okay, thanks.
What made you lose the faith in the material?
Because one was, of course, suffering. I saw enough suffering. I saw that people were trying to be happy and it didn't work that well. I saw death. I saw people dying around me. That made me think. One of my... I used to play music, and I was playing with this one boy, and he got a disease, a hormone disease, and he blew up. And he looked like Mr. Michelin. And he died, you know. It was quite intense, and that was not everything. He had written a song just before he died about some other person that he knew who had died in an accident. And the song was, "Where is the friend who lived with us? Where is he gone? Where is the friend who sat with us, who talked with us, who shared with us? I don't know, where is he gone?" And it was a good song, I mean. And it was his best song that he ever wrote. So at the time when he was in the hospital, he had a tape recorder and he was playing that song. So he's playing his own funeral song, you know. It's too much. I saw him in the hospital and he's playing his own funeral song. And I go, "Oh God, this is too much. It drives me crazy." So things like that shocked me, made me think. So suffering in the material world made me doubt about the thing as a whole. And materialism in general, the emptiness, you know, of having three TVs in the house, in three rooms, right? And my family each in a different room watching a different channel, you know? I mean, the emptiness of all that. My father sitting in the basement, filling up bottles with sherry from a big vat, and meanwhile in between taking a swig, and then being so drunk that he couldn't get out of the basement because the staircase was too steep. And then he had to sit there on the floor. Big, rich, successful businessman. Success in the world. Sitting there in his basement with his bottles that he's filling. He can't get out of the basement. You know? Because he's too drunk to get up the stairs. Locked in his own basement with his own bottles. Things like that. Sort of. Thinking, this is too much. This is I don't want to be like that. And of course, I could get more graphic, but just a few illustrations. But just also an interest in something deeper, you know, in life. There must be something deeper in life. Also a positive, not just the negative, but also a positive. There must be something more to life. Right? I mean, something more meaningful than just these material things. I guess all of us are here, you know, and can tell some story about a combination of suffering and an interest in something higher. Yeah? And I think ultimately if you look at everyone, it will be the same. We are here because we saw there's too much suffering in the world. Like sitting too long on a wooden chair. And there is something higher, like kirtan and prasadam and so on. So then you come to the Krishna conscious movement and you see that it is higher. You know, you can actually see it's higher. So I also became impressed by the Krishna conscious movement. And, yeah. By the people in it, you know. But also by the lightness, the colors, the happiness,
the music.
Yeah, the whole spiritual dimension added to anything we do in devotional service. I have been to so many parties, you know, and then, you go to these parties and you may forget some clothes there, you know, forget your jacket, and in the morning you go back and it's all empty glasses and ashtrays and stinks like anything. Horrible parties. And I was just there wondering what I'm doing there. Trying to have a good time, getting a headache and whatnot, and not being satisfied. If you compare that to a Krishna conscious festival where you are having a good time and you make spiritual advancement, there's that whole dimension. You're getting the mercy, right, simultaneously. So there's a double dimension in devotional service. It's what you do now, and it's the eternal benefit that you get at the same time. That's something most amazing. It's liberating. It sets you free. It really sets you free. So I remember my early guitar days of playing a guitar without knowing any chords and just calling out, "Freedom!" Yeah? I think I'm well on the way now. I think I'm well on the way. You know. Finished.
Because when you are inside, they want to protect and cover your top of your body.
Yeah.
Why?
I have a cold.
Oh, so it's only.
Yeah, no, I went to Germany on a farm, and it was in a valley. And it was really cold that night, and there was no heating at all. And it was just a big change, and I got a cold. We travel. We're not covering but the Swamis, we travel, and then we come to Sweden, and then it's a shock. You know, we come from somewhere warmer, suddenly into here. No. That's okay. Yeah. No, I'm not worried about voices. Yeah. They're all right, the voices, as long as they chant Hare Krishna. Then they can also. But I don't have any voices. I'm very much on the ground. I'm Dutch. We are like that. Very practical. I'm not an ethereal person. I'm a super practical person. Very earthly. And reaching out really to the spiritual platform. But I'm very much with 2 feet on the ground. What can I say? Too much. Always practical. Yeah. It was like one time I had an out-of-body experience when I was in the hospital, right? And as I was undergoing some operation, I was out of the body, I went through the wall, I was wanting to know where I was. And I just looked around and I saw a car coming, and I saw that it was a car, and that it was a temple car, and it had the devotees in it. So immediately, my practical brain goes, "Oh, they're coming for me. And I'm not there. I'd better go back." See, that's me. Nothing like, "Wow, you know, I'm flying. I'm out of my body." Nothing. Totally like practical.
I think you're in your legs.
Hmm?
In your legs.
Also practical. Always. Just terribly practical. Yeah. Hopelessly practical. What to do? Yeah. Yeah. Okay, well, thank you very much for sitting so long. Everyone must be getting a little tired. And she's been so peaceful all the time. Huh? Kalindi, very nice. Kalindi Kijai. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada Kijai.